Mark Zuckerberg, that 34-year-old baby-faced CEO of Facebook, made history this past Thursday when he took a personal financial hit, losing $15.1 billion, that's with a B, dollars of wealth in less than one day. It was the biggest one-day wipeout in United States stock market history. So get your tissues out to dab your tears, because Zuckerberg's wealth plummeted that day all the way down to a paltry $67 billion. So dab your tears, because he dropped from fourth to sixth place in the world's wealthiest people ranking. Well, as unfortunate as it is to lose $15 billion in a few hours to a financial crash and burn, how much more devastating in a moral crash and burn? To lose one's spouse, perhaps, or family, or ministry, or credibility, or reputation in that moral crash and burn. That's one of Satan's primary pursuits, I'm convinced. To damage, at best, to destroy, at worst, people's lives through sexual immorality. And what has taken years to build and establish can be destroyed in a few moments of lustful passion, or when a long, dark secret is finally exposed. Not long ago, I saw this sign in front of a cafe. I couldn't help but take a snap of it, knowing somewhere along the way I'll use that. If you can't read it, it says, "Do more of what makes you happy." There's a philosophy of life for you. Do more of what makes you happy. In January, some of you may remember, I don't know, I look at signs all the time. I saw a local church sign that said, and I shared it here, "Put a little God in your life in 2018. Put a little God in your life." Well, yeah, put a little God in on the periphery. You know, don't let him in too far. And then we can continue to just do more of what makes us happy. Forget about what pleases God. Ignore the moral boundaries that God has established, and pursue whatever it is that will make you happy today. Such a philosophy, it captures the heart behind such moral failures. It epitomizes the simple yet destructive strategy of the enemy. A part of the litany of lies that Satan wants you to believe is that you can do whatever you want today to be happy and escape consequences tomorrow or in the months and years to come. The scheme of the enemy is to convince you that living for self-pleasures will satisfy you more fully than living for the pleasure of God. I have come to love and embrace 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And here is the glorious truth and reality that the enemy desperately works to keep you from discovering: that you will never be more satisfied, that you will never be happier than when you discover the delight of knowing God and pleasing him. And so the enemy will do whatever he can to keep you from discovering that for as many years of your life as he can. This morning, this third and final message, I assure you, next Sunday we won't be talking about sex. But please understand, what I want to talk about today is not just relegated to this aspect of sexual immorality and sexual purity. What we're talking about today in terms of not only protecting our heart, but more so enlarging our heart, is something that affects every fiber of our being and every area of our life, not just this aspect of sexual purity. But that's what Paul is addressing, this very significant topic in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So while that's our focus, please understand it's not limited to that. If you have not heard the other two messages, I urge you to listen to them. They're easily accessible on the website, because the truths of these messages are intertwined. They hang together. And I cannot repeat, you know, each Sunday what we've covered the weeks before. This morning, I want to focus on the path to purity. That is, how can we experience the purity to which God calls all of us who belong to Him by faith? Yes, to all who know Him, He calls us to holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5 say, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growing in Christ-likeness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." And then this very significant contrast, not in the passion of lust like those who do not know God. That's the hinge pin here. Knowing God makes all the difference in the world. In not only the expectation that God places upon us as His children, but the capacity that we have, the enablement that we have to live out that calling in our lives. To know God, not just to know about God, but to truly know His heart, who He is and what He's like, compels and enables us to live in purity and holiness. The more we know God's heart, I'm convinced, the more triumphant that we will be on this path to purity. Several weeks ago, I think it was the first message, we sang this song, "When I Look Into Your Holiness," and I referenced it as, I think the songwriter captures well the essence of what I'm trying to communicate today. And this is what he wrote. "When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you." And then these phrases, just, I love them. "When I found the joy of reaching your heart, knowing what you're really like." When I found the joy of reaching your heart, and when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when we are finally convinced that everything that God has laid out for us and every boundary, every parameter, is because He's a good and gracious God and knows what it is that will bring true delight and satisfaction to our hearts. "When my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, yes, I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you." Now, that's a song, certainly a biblical roots. Contrast that to that chalkboard outside that cafe. Wake up every day. Do more of what makes you happy, as opposed to the pursuit of holiness as we get to know the heart of God better and better. True worship flows out of a pure heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's Jesus' promise. "If they shall see Him, surely they know Him and know Him well." So a focus on the path to purity must rightly include things that we must avoid practical steps. To protect our heart, we must take in our quest for purity, we must take practical steps to avoid certain things, to remove them from our lives. But that can't be the sum total of our quest. The path to purity must not only incorporate an intentional plan to protect our heart, to safeguard our heart, it must also incorporate what I will call a radical pursuit to enlarge our heart toward God in our knowledge of Him. So that's how I'm going to frame our message this morning. These two concepts, to protect our heart and to enlarge our heart. We rightly must put off deeds, thoughts of the flesh, but we must also put on the pursuit of God's heart. We can't just put off, we have to replace. We have to put on. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about that concept of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting on the fruit of the Spirit, as it were. And that's all in the process of, again, what is called sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ, a pursuit of holiness. Knowing the heart of God and His desires for you, and when we come to be convinced that all of His purposes are good and holy, then that compels us to increasingly direct our desires to be satisfied in Him. We talked about holiness, and I do want to go back and reiterate a definition of holiness that I've used. Holiness is the transformation of the heart by God's grace, in which we no longer find sinful and self-gratifying pursuits more desirable than God Himself and His soul satisfying goodness. This past week I came across Psalm 119:32. And as I was already immersed in my message, this verse came to me in the sense that that captures what I'm trying to say here. It has both of these concepts. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 119:32, he says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Some translations, I believe, would say, when you set my heart free, I will run in your ways, in the path of your commands. When God enlarges our heart in knowing Him, when God enlarges our understanding of what He's like, when He becomes, as I say so often, bigger and bigger in our hearts and minds, the transformation takes place. And we find joy in running after Him and His commandments. We find joy in running in His way. And we find and experience His pleasure in our hearts. I might define holiness in yet one other way in light of what I'm talking about here. Holiness is the enlargement of our heart that compels us to exchange the shallow, fleeting pleasures of sin for the deep, enduring pleasure of running in the path of God's commands, of weaning our hearts off of the pleasures of this world and onto the pleasures of God. And so this path to purity that we're wrapping up today in terms of our three messages, it's got to include protection, protecting your heart from evil. But it's got to also include enlarging your heart toward God. The first involves putting off, the second involves putting on. So let's look at this aspect of protecting our heart from enticement to sin, this putting off. I'm going to go back to Jesus' words. They're sobering words, but they highlight certainly the significance of the battle that is before us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, as He's now commenting on adultery, not only as a physical act, but He's now talking about how sexual immorality takes place in the mind. It's also our thoughts. And he writes this, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." I'm always careful. You know, we sometimes water down the words of Jesus when they're hard words. And I surely do not believe that God is advocating self-mutilation here. It's not what he's talking about. But he is saying drastic measures are appropriate when it comes to cutting out and cutting off the lustful passions, pursuits of our heart. He's saying that in this fight for purity, it's of such vital importance that we must take whatever steps are necessary to gain victory over it. So let me ask you this question: which would be more drastic? Living without the internet, or cutting off your right hand? Doing without TV, Netflix, movies? I don't know, there's so many other avenues now. Is it Hulu? See, I'm not up on this stuff, I just know. Whatever ways that you can watch this stuff, is it more drastic to cut that stuff out or to pluck out your eye? The path to purity begins with drastic action to protect your heart. So we have to ask, how badly do we want it? Seriously, how badly do we want it? The point is not that true Christians always succeed on this path to purity. We lose battles far too often. But the issue is that we resolve to fight. The issue is that we resolve to make war with sin, not peace. Not that we succeed flawlessly, but we will refuse to make peace with sin. We make war, and we will continue to do so until Jesus takes every sinful desire away and once and for all fills our every longing with himself in his presence. In its fullness, not until we're in the presence of Jesus. But I believe that God, by his Spirit, wants to increasingly enable us to experience that kind of joy that comes from running in the path of his commands in this pursuit of holiness. There's another verse that speaks to the need to protect our heart. It's Romans chapter 13, verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." We all know fleshly desires and lusts, again, it could be in whatever arena of our lives, but we know that they're powerful. And we know that they are waiting to rear their ugly head at any incitement. Therefore, we must not make any provision in any way that will turn them loose. These aren't new things. We're just going to mention quickly, identify several of the ways that we do protect our hearts, that we can and must protect our hearts and make no provision for the flesh. So, number one, share your struggle with a mature believer whom you can trust. Share the struggle with someone you can trust. Make yourself accountable to that person. Sin thrives in secrecy and spawns guilt and shame. But when it is exposed to the light, that's when grace can pour in and do what only grace can do. And the forgiveness and the healing and the steps towards victory. Secondly, utilize the best in internet filters on all of your devices. Many are familiar with Covenant Eyes. There's others out there as well. But utilize the best internet filters on all of your devices. Number three, if you're married, provide your spouse access to all of your electronic devices. Provide your spouse access to all of your electronic devices. If you're single, again, allow a trusted friend to have access whenever he or she, and I say that, it needs to be of the same sex. Accountability in that fashion. Number four, have any channels that carry any pornography in any form, including some R-rated movies or sexually explicit scenes. Have those blocked from your cable package. Don't just you block them because you know how to unblock them. Don't even let them come into the house. Remove them from your package. Number five, don't watch anything on any device that feeds lustful passions. That can be almost anything. Number six, don't stop fighting for purity. Drawing on the power and freedom provided in the gospel. Jesus died on the cross and rose again to set you free. If you know Jesus, he has set you free. The truth shall set you free. We need to live in that freedom, drawing upon the power and that freedom that comes in the gospel of who Jesus is, what he's done for us. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the work of grace in our lives, for grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. I give a note here that in the fall, as we've been working in conjunction with Harvest Ministry out of Philadelphia, in the fall I will be hosting and leading a group for men of all ages who want encouragement and accountability in this journey. And you'll hear more about that in terms of a time and a place. And the elders believe that it's something that's long overdue. And so we're going to implement that in the fall. So protecting our hearts. There's practical steps that we have to take. If we want victory on this path to purity, and we can play games and say, well, I don't really have to do that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But I want to now talk for the rest of our time. I want to talk about the other part of it. The path to purity demands that we enlarge our heart toward God. This is the putting on. Because just the putting off, that won't sustain a life of purity. We'll talk about that just a bit. You all know, apart from knowing Christ, there is happiness. There's happiness in this world. There are a lot of people happy. But their happiness is not rooted in God. It's rooted, again, in their self-pursuits. And because it's not rooted in God, it's not a lasting happiness. It's not a deep-rooted happiness. It's not a God-honoring happiness. The Bible calls it something. It calls it the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting, we might say, the fleeting happiness of sin and sinful pursuits. It's precisely the pursuit of that blackboard, of doing more of what makes you happy. But when you come to know God by faith, something happens. Whoever is in Christ, therefore, is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God saves you. He forgives your sin. He declares you right before God, righteous in God's eyes. He gives you His Holy Spirit. He breaks the power of sin. And He grants you the capacity and the desire to now find your joy and your pleasure in God and in His ways, as opposed to those other pleasures that are not rooted in God. When we know God, our pleasure, our happiness, once rooted in anything but God, now is rooted in knowing God and His goodness. And the fleeting pleasures of sin are destructive to us. And we begin to understand that. And they are dishonoring to God. They don't flow from God glorification. They flow from self-gratification. They dishonor God. And they dishonor others. So taking pragmatic steps to protect our heart from evil is necessary, but it's not enough to sustain a life of purity. Because here's the issue. The ultimate goal is not simply behavioral change. It's not simply putting up enough roadblocks and parameters that I stay away from some things. That's not the goal. The goal is heart transformation. The goal is what only God can do in transforming our motives, in transforming our very desires, so that knowing God, and I love when the psalmist talks about tasting and seeing that God is good. Knowing God, tasting and seeing of His goodness and His grace. The more that God enlarges our heart through getting to know Him for who He is and the fullness of His character, then His delight and His pleasure and His will become our greater delight, become our greater happiness than that which is rooted in the broken cisterns of lustful passions. When our delight increasingly is rooted in God and His goodness and grace, when we begin to taste and see and experience the sweetness of obedience to a good God and become more and more convinced that He has only good purposes for us, then the root of those other pleasures is increasingly severed. And those godless passions lose their power and their control over us. And my friend, that's a sweet, sweet place to be. And when you're there, you want to stay there. And you want to be there more and more. So this hinge pin, this focal point, this fulcrum of knowing God that makes all the difference in the world. What is it that we should know about God? And I've used a lot of resources in putting this sermon together, and so I've found things at different places, but in one particular place it was these three that were identified, that we are these three things about God that we should increasingly know in our fight for purity. And first of all, it's to know God's patience. Verse 1, as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. There's always room for improvement. Again, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, as Bob said. Do we want to grow? Someone said, you can't be staying still in the Christian life. Either you're moving forward or you're falling back, but you can't stand still. Do we want to grow? Again, there's always this, there's always going to be this pursuit that God calls us to. But God knows our frame. He knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. He covers our sin. He forgives us. He delights in every small step of obedience and victory that we take. And He's patient in grace when we fall. Thanks be to God. In your struggle, know and embrace God in His patient grace that forgives, that will lift you up, and that will indeed give you hope to keep fighting and not to surrender. We fight, but purity, holiness in us is God's work. And the enemy wants you to give up. He wants to convince you that Jesus Christ has given up on you. And that's a lie. He never will. And He will bring that work that He's begun to perfect completion. with a lot of failures along the way. Secondly, know God's power. Chapter 3, verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Yeah, we have a part in this fight for holiness. We must actively and intentionally put off things to protect our heart, to guard our heart with all diligence. But make no mistake, holiness and the cultivation of holiness is the work of Christ. Paul asks Christ to establish the Thessalonians blameless in holiness at his coming. If you know Jesus Christ, you're holy because of Christ's work on your behalf on the cross, not because of your efforts, as genuine as and as earnest as they may be. We who know God, that's the hinge pin. We who know God, draw on gospel truth, Christ's finished work for us on the cross, his resurrection, him setting us free, his breaking the power of sin, and with gratitude we embrace who we are in Christ and we run to him in triumph, knowing his pleasure, and we run to him in failure, embracing his grace. Thirdly, we need to know God's preeminence and pleasure. He's the source of all true, lasting, abiding, enduring pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I believe with all my heart that that truth surely is for heaven, but not simply for heaven, not only for heaven. I believe that truth rings true today. That when we run to him and we allow him to enlarge our heart and we get to know him more deeply and more fully, there is fullness of joy in his presence. Be still and know that I'm God. Jesus said he wanted his joy to be in his disciples. And in the Father's presence, at your right hand, when we are in intimate relationship with God, pleasures are there and they will never go away. They will be indeed through all of eternity. When our heart is enlarged to experience this truth of these pleasures more and more, then lustful passions in whatever form, pornography, they're stripped of their power. They lose their power because we know that they make promises they can't fulfill. They lose their power because we know they promise satisfaction but leave us empty and shamed, enslaving us all the more. We defeat the deceitful pleasures of lust with the preeminent and superior pleasures of knowing God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of God's greatness, his glory, his worth, his value, his grace, his power that will fill your heart with awe and humble you at the same time. It's that greatness of God as you come to know him more fully that will win your heart and hold you close. It's that which will draw you irresistibly to himself and fill your heart with lavish gratitude. So we've got to cultivate a taste for new and better things. There's an analogy in the physical realm. If all we do is eat junk food, then we will not have a taste and yearning for fine cuisine and healthy food. A tasty cake and a bag of chips will satisfy more than a healthy salad, or so I've heard. I don't know that by experience, I just heard that. Unless it's a crimpet, then all bets are off. No. That's true. If you wean yourself off of junk food, after a while, the cravings disappear. And you find your appetite increased for good food. It's the same in the spiritual realm. How do we cultivate our spiritual taste buds for something deeper and better and greater? Certainly by putting off those things that continue to appeal to the flesh. And these are things that you'll say, Pastor Bill, come on, you're getting into this, you know, five easy steps. No, I'm not. But while these aren't just simple antidotes to sexual immorality, but you'll never succeed on a path to purity without these things. How do we enlarge our heart toward God? Spending quality time in God's Word, memorizing specific scripture promises, reading books, listening to things that will build you up spiritually and grow God bigger and bigger in your heart and mind, listening to sermons if you don't want to read, listen to good stuff, reading books, listening to those things that will build you up, spend time being still with God in His presence, cultivating healthy relationships with those who have been running the race and winning. Avoid excessive alone and idle time. Pursue healthy outlets. Write notes of encouragement to others. As just an example, look for opportunities to serve others. Plug into a ministry in the body of Christ. Look for positive ways that you can put on, not just put off. I have included, it's down there, there's a sheet on the back two tables inside the sanctuary on your way out. There is an article by John Piper called Anthem, A-N-T-H-E-M, Strategies Against Lust. It's an acronym, and I'm just making it available to you. I'm not going to share the things here, but it incorporates both things of protection and things of enlargement. That's why I want to make it available to you. Now, the first service, I noticed very few people took them. I wasn't watching, but just because I made 100 and there's probably 94 that are left. Everybody's afraid to pick it up, what people might think. Come on, folks, we're in this together. Pick it up. Not for you, but for someone else. They're available. Not a cure-all, but a help. So I want to leave you today with an encouragement. Wherever you may be in this battle, there's no one so enslaved that Jesus cannot set you free. And He wants to. There is no struggle so intense that Jesus' grace cannot win the battle. There is no consequence so steep that Jesus' power cannot carry you through. Jesus' grace to change you is stronger than lust's power to destroy you. Jesus' grace to change you, to transform your heart, to give you these greater desires, is stronger than lust's power to destroy you. Jesus' grace is stronger than your own desires to indulge in sexual immorality of any kind. And I remind you of what I said early on another week. You don't need sex for fulfillment and joy and satisfaction of the deepest kind. That's a lie straight out of hell. But we've bought it. Every pleasure that we experience on this earth, even those good pleasures, is to point us to our ultimate joy, delight, and pleasure that we will experience through all of eternity. And we won't need sex then, and we don't need it now. Jesus is all you need. And we learn that. As we walk with Him. While there's no hope for you in pornography and sexual immorality, there is all of the hope in the universe when you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and run to him and his grace day after day after day after day. There's a reason the Word of God says that his mercies are new every morning, because you can't live on yesterday's mercies. We are renewed day by day, Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians. So we run to him every day, to his grace, to his provision. And finally, when it comes to sexual immorality, I want to take an application from Deuteronomy 30, where God said to the Israelites, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, then you shall live. I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life." In 100 little moments every day, choose the life that's ours in the Spirit and in Christ. What I shared on the first Sunday in the very beginning of that message, there's no greater champion of sex than God himself in his holy way for his glory and our joy. Yet on the other hand, there's no greater champion of sex than Satan himself in his distorted way for his glory and our destruction. God created sex, and he promotes it for our joyful pleasure in his way and parameters. And Satan hijacked sex and exploits it to damage and destroy people and relationships. So again, in 100 little moments every day, by God's grace, we can choose death, destruction, by drinking from the broken cisterns of godless pleasures that will only leave us wanting more of what it promises but cannot deliver. Or we can choose life by the Spirit. The Spirit is life. The flesh is death. Choose life by drinking from the spring of living water that will quench our thirsty souls forever. Mark Altraghi, not sure if I pronounce it the right way, wrote a song that captures it well. We're going to close with this. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Lead me on,